Let's turn for our scripture reading to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you are joining with us, visiting us as a congregation, we have embarked on a series on marriage. We've looked at various aspects of marriage as God ordained it and instituted it, that he has a specific purpose in mind in bringing glory to himself and revealing the connection between Christ and his church through marriage. But now we're going to be focusing this week on the blessings and benefits God brings to those on the horizontal level found within marriage. So 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to read the first 9 verses. That's found on page 1109, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That's as far as reading from 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a few moments ago, God has a design, a plan for marriage, a purpose for marriage. There is a divine reason why God instigated and instituted marriage in the very beginning. As we saw last week as a congregation, one of the principal reasons that God gave marriage to Adam and Eve is so that there would be this visible image of the connection between Christ and his church. God is teaching the world how much Christ loves and sacrifices himself for his bride when there are Christian husbands who love and sacrifice themselves for the sake of their brides. There is a benefit that our world receives in seeing a picture of this spiritual reality, that Christ loves himself so much that he gave himself, sacrificing himself for the sake of his bride, the church. So marriage is given at the beginning. It's given as a divine ordinance. It's given by God. And since it is given by God, we are not free to change the rules of marriage. God ordained marriage before the fall as one man united to one woman until death does them part. But since marriage is an ordinance of God, and God is a gracious, he's a benevolent, he is a kind and loving God, we shouldn't be surprised that there are also benefits and blessings that we receive on the horizontal level, on the human level, by entering into this divine ordinance. Yes, there is a divine purpose pointing to Christ and his church, but there are also human blessings that we receive, blessings that the marriage people enjoy. Now, it is true, as I was doing my research this past week, married men tend to live longer, they tend to be healthier, and they tend to be more financially sound. But that's not the kind of benefits we're talking about today. Today, we are going to look at the benefits that God has connected to marriage. These benefits are going to fall under 2 points. The first, marriage is the context for children. And second, marriage is a place for fellowship. Marriage is given to us as a gift from Jesus Christ. And Christ uses marriage to bless his people and to bring glory to his holy name. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ gives us the gift of marriage to fulfill his purpose for our blessing. Christ uses marriage to bless his people. So we start then by looking at one of the blessings of marriage, and that is children. If you still have your Bibles on your lap there, we're going to be looking at Malachi chapter 2. The blessings of marriage, the first one is this, that God uses marriage to bring forth children. Now, the benefit and blessing of children is more than just having a brood full of curtain climbers, right? It's more than just having biological heirs. The blessings that we are talking about, yes, it's true that a house filled with children running to and fro, it's a house of laughter and joy, and there's many blessings that we have on the human level from having children. But we're going to see that there is a specific kind of blessing that God has in mind in giving children to Christian parents. When you look at Psalm 127 and 128, you'll find that children are a gift from God. They are a reward from his hand, a heritage given to us by God's hand. But today we are going to see, as you look back in Malachi chapter 2, that children are not only a blessing from God, they are for God. This is Malachi chapter 2 at verse 15. The Lord has made them one. He's given them a unity, and he's given them a portion of his Spirit. And why? And here's where the focus is. Because he was seeking godly offspring. God is seeking godly offspring. So not only are children a blessing, a benefit, a gift given to us by God, they are given to us for the expressed purpose of turning our children back to God. Our children are for God, given to him, returned to his hand. God is seeking godly offspring. Now, the context of Malachi chapter 2 is the context of condemnation. What was happening in the Old Testament church is there was a marriage between two Israelites. A husband and wife came together within the Israelite community, and then as the Israelites' men grew older, they would kind of forsake their first wife and join themselves to a covenant in covenant with a Canaanite woman. And Malachi says, you are breaking your first oath. You are breaking covenant to the wife of your youth. The reason I've joined you together is for the expressed purpose of bringing forth a godly offspring. The good desire of the Lord in verse 15 is that God would use covenant marriages to bring forth covenant children from these believing couples. The future of the church is what Christ has in mind here. Notice that Jesus is not only concerned with the continuation of the human race. God is not only concerned with filling the earth with mankind. These are children from God, for God, divine seed, God's children. We got to put this back in the context of what we find right away in Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman. God is concerned with the continuation of the seed of the woman against the seed of the serpent, the church and the world. Now the devil will use the cravings of the flesh, the animal urges of fallen man, to make sure that there are always plenty of people to populate his kingdom. But Christ uses the covenant church to bring about the future of God's children. Now, it is true that God in his grace does graft those, taking some from those who are in the world and grafting them into the church, grafting them into his people. But God uses Christian marriage to bring forth a future church. And the reason that Malachi here says you need to be faithful to your spouse is for the sake of your children's spiritual well-being. So God wants children born to covenant marriage members, trained to be followers of him, to know him and to serve him, godly offspring. That's what it means. And that's what we witnessed today, wasn't it? As Chad and Taryn stood before you, they made a vow, a promise, that they will do everything in their power to teach and train little Sawyer to raise this child in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. That's what they have promised to do, a vow, as a covenant marriage, vowing to bring this child that they've received from God back to God, acknowledging that this child is really for God, for serving Him. They have said, and that's what baptism says, this child, little Sawyer, belonged to God before she even belonged to them and must be returned to Him. Baptism is the first visible step of a child's incorporation into the communion of the saints. And Chad and Taryn have taken this responsibility upon themselves. Listen to what Ephesians 6 verse 4 says. Fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So you see, God is seeking His desire, Malachi says, my desire from Christian marriage is that they would bring forth Christian children. And it's a responsibility and calling that Christian parents receive to do everything in their power to bring this little one back to the Lord, to teach them to whom they belong. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that they should go, even when he is old. It will not depart from that way. You see, Christian parents, you need to speak to the hearts of your children. As a parent, you have desires for your kids. You want your kids to be healthy. You want them to, you know, not necessarily be the most popular, but you don't want them to be the least popular. You want them to find a good job. You want them to excel in sports. You want them to do well in math. You have all these different desires that you want for your kids. But God is saying, of all the desires that you have as Christian parents for your children, the principal one must be this. Train your child in the way of righteousness. Because God says, I am seeking godly offspring through you. And then we say to ourselves, who is sufficient? Who among us as parents is sufficient to do this? Knowing that the hearts of our children are rebellious. And we ourselves are plagued with sin. Well, the encouragement is found right in verse 15 as well. Because literally it says, God has united them and given them a portion of His Spirit. Within the Christian context of a covenant marriage, God says, I have given to them a portion of My Spirit. He says, I have given to the husband and the wife who are joined together as Christians, I have given My Spirit to you. I have anointed you with My Spirit for the office of Christian parent. By My Spirit, I will equip you. I will train you. You know what I love start part of the work here. I do it at church is after a couple has a little one, I go and visit with them, you know, either in the hospital in the first couple weeks after they get home. And I love that joy, you know, the way they just swoon over these little ones. And then I love to see that moment of fear. That recognition, what do I do now? Like this little baby, I feel overwhelmed. I love this little child. I didn't know I could love someone so much. And parenting, I'm a parent now. It's such a comfort to know that God does not call us as Christian parents to train your child in the fear and knowledge of the Lord and kick you out the door and say, good luck with that. He gives you the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. He anoints you within your marriage with a portion of His Spirit to equip you so that you would learn how to speak. Holiness and sanctification do come, but only by the grace through Jesus Christ. God has to change the heart of this child, but He will equip us as parents to do the work that we are called to do. But not only does He give us His Spirit, our passage says in verse 15, He has made them one. He has united them. He has joined them as one. They are one in faith, one in spirit, one in love, one in purpose. And that's why young people That's why it is so important that you find a godly Christian person to marry. Because parenting is hard enough by yourself. Imagine that if you were married to someone who was pulling in a different direction. That's why God says in this passage, I have united them, I have joined them together, I have yoked them together. That's that image of, you know, we have to put ourselves back a few generations, plowing the field. If you have one animal who is pulling this way and the other animal who's sharing the yoke is pulling this way, one's trying to go that way, one's trying to go that way, it's not going to work. But when you are united in purpose, you are pulling together with the same goal, to train your children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. So Christ, by his Spirit, anoints them and unites them for the purpose of bringing forth godly offspring. Now this command is found in Genesis 1, that's before the fall, and Genesis 9, which is after the flood, speaking to the Old Testament covenant church. Fill the earth, increase in number. Now, any sermon on the desire for godly offspring has to recognize that we live in a world that is fallen. Sometimes there are Christian faithful parents who have a rebellious child. We acknowledge that. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray that God would turn the hearts of our children to the God of their fathers. And we also live in bodies that are affected by the fall. Sometimes there are Christian couples that desire, rightly want to have children, but are unable to do that. That's why we need to be very sensitive. You know, God can open closed wounds, as Rebecca found out, but sometimes a Christian couple are simply unable to have children of their own. That's why the beauty of this passage, put in the context of the covenant, is so freeing, so liberating. A Christian couple may be called upon to be the adopted parents of someone within the church. Think of the Apostle Paul. He called Timothy his son. He took Timothy under his wing and Titus to be their mentors. Raising godly children is not only a responsibility placed on the parents within our church, it is a covenantal responsibility. One of the reasons why we have baptism in the worship service is because this child is a member of this church. Sawyer is a member of this church. Not only do Chad and Taryn have a responsibility, we as a church have a shared responsibility, a covenantal commitment to do everything that we can to see that this child is taught the way of righteousness. That's why we have education for our little kids, so that these children are reared together in the covenant context of Christian responsibility and a church that loves them, embraces them, and teaches them. Now, before we can get to the list of the second point of our fellowship, we have to remember that this calling to bring forth children, godly offspring, was a very specific Old Testament calling. Remember, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 were told that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. There is a particularly important Old Testament reason why the covenant congregation, the Old Testament church, needed to continue. There was an added emphasis and the desire of Jewish maidens to have children because they knew the promise of Genesis chapter 3 that the seed of the woman, the child of a maiden, was going to crush the head of the serpent. It was through this promise that the Christ child would come. In other words, the Old Testament church needed to continue and propagate the line of Abraham, because it was through this line that the families of the world would be blessed. Through the bringing forth of children, the child would come forth. And although it is true that Jesus was born to a virgin who was pledged to be married, it is also true that Jesus grew in grace and wisdom and stature before God and men in the context of a covenant marriage. So the desire for the Old Testament offspring is linked to this fact, that there was an added emphasis in the pull, in the need for the Old Testament church to continue, because they knew that the Christ child was going to come from this seed, from this line. So we can praise God that Jesus has come, that Jesus has come and risen from the seed of the woman, the singular seed of Galatians chapter 3. So we no longer look for the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. We no longer expect our children, or hope or pray that our children would one day grow up and be the forefather of Jesus Christ. That section, that chapter has concluded, and praise God that it has. So now we, as God's people, can rejoice in the fact that we still receive this calling, this command to bring forth godly offspring, not to be the Savior, but to fill the kingdom of the Savior. God desires His church to grow. As Jesus said, Matthew 28, go out and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have instructed, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God desires His church to grow because Jesus is the King, and a king must have his citizens. Praise God that He uses us as covenant marriages to bring forth godly offspring. And praise God that He has a desire to gather a people grafted into Christ. We want not only our children, but we want everyone to know that Jesus has died for the forgiveness of our sins. We want not just our children to be godly, we want this world to be filled with godly children who know the Lord, who have been baptized, and taught all that Jesus Christ did and said. Now then, I said that there were other blessings, so we continue by being reminded that there are many purposes and benefits found within the marriage covenant. Not only beneficial for the church and society as godly children are born and raised, but there are also benefits the individuals themselves within the covenant of marriage have. And the first benefit is this: companionship. Remember back from Genesis chapter 2, the Lord said to Adam, it's not good that he's alone. It's not good for man to be all by himself. The first benefit that we find on the human horizontal level is the benefit of companion, of fellowship, of company. We read this in Malachi, if you still have your Bibles open, Malachi 2 verse 14, speaking of marriage, saying this: that God is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner. Literally, that means she is your companion. That image is this: a companion is an equal yoke fellow, right beside you, pulling beside you, with shared focus, labor with united goal. So the companion that we enjoy within the marriage, the companionship, is that God unites us to someone who is equal with us, a covenant partner. As Ecclesiastes 4 says, woe to you if you are alone, because if you fall down and you're all alone, there's no one to help you. Blessed is the man who has a friend. Two is better than one. The blessings of companionship is a great encouragement, but also a great joy. You have someone to share your trials with. You have someone who you can cry on their shoulder, someone who will uplift you, but also someone who will rejoice with you, there with you in your joys and sorrows. You see, it was better for Adam to lose a rib than for Adam to be alone. There was a benefit of having a communion and a fellowship, someone to share their life with, a marriage partner, a closest friend, a companion that is closer than a brother. Marriage is the place for you to show your love and your service and your sacrifice and your support to minister and to encourage each other. So there is the blessings and benefits of companionship. The second benefit is the benefit of chastity. Now, if you would like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7, this is where we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2 says this: "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Why is marriage such a blessing? Because marriage is used by God to restrain the sinful desires of the natural flesh. Verse 5 continues, "Come together often as a husband and wife, so that Satan may not tempt you because of lack of self-control." Sexual urges are very powerful. And God has given us the marriage bed to be the only good outlet for these desires. As verse 9 continues, "It is better to marry than to burn with passion." The burning desires of the physical flesh are good, but they can become an idol and have led many astray. The illustration of the fire. The fire is good if it's in the fireplace. It gives warmth, it gives cheer, it's very helpful. But if you take the fire out of the fireplace and it consumes your entire life. So frequent and joyful marital union is a gift from Christ to curb and restrain many sexual temptations. If you drink often from your own well, you will not be tempted by forbidden waters. 1 Thessalonians 4. Learn how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust. So the act of marriage is given by Christ. It is good. It's not something we should be ashamed of. It is a blessing, a benefit from God for the sake of pursuing purity. To keep the marriage bed pure restrains other sinful desires. So we're told, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Enjoy the blessings of marital union for the sake of chastity and purity. And finally, the third reason or third benefit that we have is the purpose of devotion. One of the benefits that those who are married enjoyed is that you have a spiritual partner who is walking with you hand in hand down the road of faith. When we marry in the Lord, we have a partner who holds us accountable, a companion who will say to us when we don't feel like reading the Bible or we don't feel like praying, we need to read the Bible. We need to pray. We have someone who, seeing us in our sin, will rebuke us and say that is not how a Christian is to live and act. A companion who is beside us, often exposing our selfishness and rebuking us when we are living in sin. Think of it. Can a man learn how to love his bride as Christ loved the church if he doesn't have a bride to love? Can a woman learn to submit to her husband as the church is called to submit if she has no husband to whom she should submit? Marriage is given to us as Christians as a unique gift by which we can be sanctified. When a couple embarks on the road of matrimony built on Christ, we should have every expectation. After many years together, they have not only been drawn together, but they have been drawn closer to the Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, Christian spouses are co-heirs of the grace of life. So loving and serving each other within the marriage assists you in your prayers and in your spiritual devotion. So companionship is given from the Lord, a great helper for our religion, a fellow covenant child of God. Yet even here we have to confess that everything is not as it should be. With our fellowship, our companionship, and our purity, with our chastity, our marriages are not as God has designed it to be. We are not as faithful as we ought to be. We don't enjoy the fellowship. We don't enjoy the purity, the chastity. We don't enjoy the holiness that we are called to, which marriage is designed to be. Yet even here, we are thankful for the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit calls us, every one of us, to grow in using these gifts, using marriage to be an opportunity to enjoy the best blessings of fellowship and communion and purity and holiness. Now this truth, these benefits, very briefly before we close, does not mean that there is no place for singleness. Verse 6 in our passage says this, "I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am," which means single. Verse 1, "It's good for a man not to marry." 1 Corinthians 7:34 says this, "Married people have a divided devotion because they seek to please both their spouse and the Lord, while those who are single are married to the Lord alone." In times of persecution or on the mission field, it may be wise for a person to remain unmarried. To each, Paul says, you have different gifts. Being single does not mean that you miss out on these gifts, but that you need to find these gifts in a different context. If you have no desire to get married, or if you are a widow or widower, remember that these promises and blessings can and are still found in your relation to Jesus Christ. You can be a spiritual father and mother to people in your church, even if you have no children of your own. You can have that companionship, that devotion, that accountability found within the context of the church body. Although you may not have a lifelong marriage companion, you do have a lifelong companion in Jesus Christ. The fact is, marriage is not for everyone. But to those who are married, you should thank God for the blessing and purpose of the institution which you have received. Not only do our families, our schools, our churches, and society benefit from godly marriage, those who enter into marriage with a united focus and serving Christ and serving one another are improved and benefited by it. So we want our children. We want our children to be returned to the Lord because He is seeking godly offspring. And we want our companionship to be a blessing to our spouse. That's our focus. We want our husband or our wife to be blessed by our marriage so that our companionship, our purity, and our holiness would be prospered together. I close with a few words from the Old Testament. Proverbs 19, "Although a house and wealth are inherited from fathers, a prudent wife is from the Lord." Or Psalm 128, "When you fear the Lord, your wife will be like a fruitful vine and your children like olive shoots around your table." May our marriages be used by God to bring Him glory and to be for our good through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings and benefits as well as the calling that we receive in marriage. Oh Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. We pray that we'd be given the strength to return these children to you for service of you because you are seeking godly offspring. We thank you for the gift of companionship. We thank you for the gift of purity and holiness. And we thank you for the blessings that marriage is to us. We pray that we would continue to grow in these blessings, that we would improve upon these blessings and be faithful as we are called to serve one another as we serve you. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.